Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
If we've never met before, my name is Aaron, and I have the great privilege of serving as the lead site pastor here at Hope South End. And now, in our time of worship, we're going to turn our attention to God's Word, and this is our very last sermon in this series we've been doing this fall, looking at several different psalms, thinking about our emotions, a series we've titled Spiritually Healthy Emotions, where we're thinking about what does it look like for us in a healthy way to bring our emotions to God and work through them with Him. And so we've been looking at different psalms and different emotions in light of the psalms. And today, as Dalton said, we are going to be thinking about the emotion of intimacy, experiencing that with God, here from Psalm 139, a beautiful psalm. And you can see it printed in your bulletin, or you can turn there in your Bible. I'm going to read, for the sake of time, verses 1 through 6 and verses 23 through 24, and then we'll cover the whole thing in the actual sermon. So let's hear this selection from Psalm 139, and then we'll dive into it. So hear now God's word to us this morning. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray before we dive in. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for being able to be here together in your presence. And we ask now that you'd open our ears, help us to hear from you. That's what we want. That's what we need. Even if we don't want it, we need to hear your voice. And so would you speak to us this morning from this psalm as we think about this topic of closeness, of intimacy with you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So earlier this fall, I got to reconnect with my very best friend from college, my friend named Zach. And Zach and I met at the end of my freshman year at Wake Forest, and it was one of those sort of almost instant friendship connections you sometimes have. Zach and I are both from small towns in North Carolina, and so we met. It was like we just have so much in common. And so we went on from there to become roommates for the next 3 years and spent many hours together. And if anybody knew me at Wake, it was Zach. But you know how things can go. After you graduate, we went to different places and to do different things. And we never completely lost touch, but over the last 10 years or so, we've probably only seen each other a handful of times. But we were back together again this fall with our families. We were hanging out at his house in Winston-Salem, and it did feel like we were picking up right where we left off. And it all came together for me when Zach and I were sent to Chick-fil-A to get lunch for the group. And so we'd ordered our food through the Chick-fil-A app, and so Zach and I were just going to pick it up. I was driving. He was sitting in the front seat. Should be easy, right? Well, I had never done the mobile pickup line before, and I'm always bad with technology. It's a dangerous combination for me. And so when we got to Chick-fil-A and it was our turn to drive up and for me to scan the QR code, you know, the pickup QR code thing, I started to hesitate. And I slowed down, and I didn't drive all the way up to the sign. And I began mumbling to myself, but loud enough for Zach to hear me. Like, is this the right line? Is this what I'm supposed to do? And as I was sitting there in the driver's seat, unraveling as a competent adult, without a second thought, Zach turned to me, took my phone, and said, "Let me see it." And he helped me scan the sign so we could move forward and get our food. And in that moment, I felt so known. Sure, I was a little embarrassed, like this is not a hard thing, but mostly I was encouraged because I felt so known by my friend who barely reacted to such odd behavior because he's seen me in situations like this before. Because he knows me and he knows this is what I do and this is how I am sometimes. Well, being known is the key characteristic of the closest relationships you and I have. Having people in our lives, people like Zach, people from our past or our present who know us deeply, friends, parents, family members, spouses who know our hearts, who know our personalities and our stories, people who know us at our absolute best and at our absolute worst with everything in between. You and me, we live for relationships like that. We long for relationships like that. And one of the wonders of the story of the Bible and of Psalm 139 specifically is that it tells us God knows us like that. David, the psalmist, says in verse 1, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." And not only does God know you and me that way, but being known by him is perhaps the best way to understand what it means to be a Christian. And I love what the Apostle Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians 4, verse 9, when he says, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God." It's like he corrects himself mid-sentence. Now that you've come to know God, well, actually, let's do that again. Because a better, more accurate way to say it is that God has come to know you. And Dane Ortlund says that while it's important to think about us knowing God, he says the broader, deeper wraparound category of life as the people of God is that we are known by him. Being known by God is what Psalm 139 is about. And what a great way to end our series on emotions from the Psalms to meditate on the intimacy we have through Jesus Christ with the one who knows us better than we know ourselves, including the emotions we feel. And so this morning, as we look at this psalm, we're going to follow the flow of the text and think about two ideas I hope will help us as we go on from this series and continue to learn to be people who do bring our emotions to God in a spiritually healthy way. So the two ideas we're going to see are this. Number one, just how well God knows us. And then number two, how we respond to being known like that. So first, just how well God knows us. This is what the psalm's about. This is why it's such a beloved psalm. It's one of the classics of the Psalter because it expresses a depth and breadth of knowledge that's hard to grasp. And you can break it down in three ways in verses 1 through 16. So just how well does God know us? Well, in verses 1 through 6, we find that God sees everything about us. Verse 1. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me." And the theological term for this is God's omniscience. And God being omniscient means he knows everything. He sees everything. David says, that's true. God, you see everything about me. You see all of me. Everything I do, everywhere I go, everything I say, everything I think, even before I say it. And again, we know something of this from our human relationships. And so every year, it's become a tradition for our family to walk over to Latta Park, close to where we live, to watch the Charlotte Marathon runners run by. We usually have a few friends running, and I usually get to see some of you guys from Hope who are running as well. And so we did this again 2 weekends ago. And while we were standing there on the corner watching, I started to tell Sarah how much I love standing there cheering on the runners as they go by. And I went into this whole thing about how it reminds me of Hebrews chapter 12 and the great cloud of witnesses cheering us on as we run the race of the Christian life. And I don't want to make it sound like I'm always that spiritually in touch with every moment. I'm definitely not. But I was moved. Like, what a beautiful picture this is. And as I'm on the verge of almost tearing up, as if it's this deep new idea that's going to impact Sarah, I turn and look at her, and she kind of starts to smile and then laugh. And I'm thinking, what are you laughing at? And she's like, yeah, I know. She's like, I know. You say that every year. She's like, every year we come here and watch, that's exactly what you say. And every year you say it like it's some new idea. Sarah knows me like that. She can see where my thoughts are going. She can finish my sentences. But do you see what David says? He says, God knows me like that. But God doesn't just see where my thoughts are going as they come out. He sees them as they're being put together in my head. God doesn't just finish my sentences, he says. He sees the words coming together in my head before the sentences even start. His knowing is that intimate. His seeing is that in depth. He's acquainted with all our ways. He sees everything about us. But then here's the second thing. He's also with us all the time. He's omnipresent. Verse 7, David continues, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. And David uses this literary technique here called a merism. That is, he brings together two opposite extremes to make the point that God is present with him everywhere he could ever go. If he goes up to the heights of the heaven, if he goes down to the depths of the grave, if he goes to the far east or the far west, it doesn't matter. God will be there. And that's encouraging as we think about the extremes of life, the big moments of joy and pain, celebration and sadness, weddings and funerals, births and deaths, job losses or promotions. God is there. He's with us in the extremes. But as a pastor, I know those can be the times when we do often sense God's presence. Like being with a groom and his groomsmen huddled together praying before we go out to the ceremony, or sitting in a hospital room crying out in prayer to God for healing. Those are the moments God can feel close because he has to be. Like, how can he not be here? But what's so helpful about the merism is it says, yes, that's true. God is there in the big moments, in the extremes of your life. But it also says he's everywhere in between. It says he's in all the other moments of your life too. The much more normal moments where joy and pain are blended together in a smoothie of emotions that you can't completely name. The moments in between the wedding and the funeral, the birth and the death. Tuesday morning at 8:24 a.m. when you're driving to work and your head's spinning, thinking through all that you've got to get done that day. Thursday night at 8:47 p.m. when you're cleaning up the kitchen from another grind of a day of parenting, fulfilled but also wondering, can I get up and do this again in just a few hours? Saturday night when you're out with your friends and having fun, but you're also feeling a bit empty and longing for more. Wherever you are, whenever you are, God is there. He is with you all the time. And this requires faith, of course, to believe, because it doesn't always feel that way. And C.S. Lewis, always insightful, he tells a true story of a Soviet Union astronaut from the 1960s named Yuri Gagarin that helps us grapple with this idea of God's always presentness. And so in 1961, Yuri Gagarin became the first human being in space. He went up, orbited the Earth fully, and when he came back to Earth, he shared the news with the wondering world, saying, "There is no God." That was his conclusion. I went up into space, I looked around, I didn't see God, so he must not exist. But C.S. Lewis responded by saying that Gagarin flying up into space and saying there is no God is like Hamlet climbing to the top of the highest tower in Denmark and announcing there is no Shakespeare. As a character written into the story by the author, the point is it's silly to think you can search and find him somewhere. He's the author. You're a character in his story. And that's what the Bible tells us is true. That God is the author. He is the invisible spiritual being who dwells in the unseen spiritual realm of the heavens. And so we can't see him with our eyes. We can't touch him with our hands. But that doesn't change the fact that he is always present with us. Just as Shakespeare, the author of Hamlet, was always near the character Hamlet, God, the author of life, is always near you and me. That's the testimony of Psalm 139. But reading today, we can take it even a step forward. Because let's not forget, this week we have Thanksgiving, and then next Sunday is the first Sunday in Advent. And do you remember what we think about, what we celebrate and focus on in the season of Advent? We remember that God, the author, eventually did write himself into the story. We remember that God Almighty in the person of Jesus Christ came down into the story so that we could see him with our eyes, so that we could touch him with our hands. And when he finished all he came to do, dying on a cross, rising again, and ascended, he ascended into heaven and sent the very Spirit of God into our hearts so he wouldn't just be around us, but so that he would be within us. So just how well does God know you and me? He's with us all the time. He's so close. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He sees everything about us. He's with us all the time. Finally, he forms everything about us. This is the final part of God's knowing that David unpacks in verses 13 through 16. He says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." And if we continue with the idea of God as the author, this speaks to more than the author's nearness or omnipresence with the characters in the story. This speaks to the author's omnipotence, the author's power to form and shape the characters in the story. David says that's what God does with us from beginning to the end. Starting in the womb, in the very moments of conception, he says God is there exerting his creative power, fearfully, wonderfully, knitting us together like a prized work of art, bestowing on us then and there worth and value and dignity as the image bearers of the Creator God. But it's not just there in the beginning. His influence is over every one of our days. They're all written in his book before we live into any of them. And Dan Allender's words from his book, To Be Told, help us get at what this means about your life and mine. He says, "You are a story. You are not merely the possessor and teller of a number of stories. You are a well-written, intentional story that is authored by the greatest writer of all time, even before time and after time." And it makes me think about something I listened to this week. I listened to a talk by Dr. Wynn Collier, who's a pastor and seminary professor, and he's known as the expert on Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson, the late pastor and writer, mostly known for his paraphrase of the Bible called The Message, but he also wrote a lot of other great books. I think we've got one of them right now back on the book table. But Dr. Collier is the guy when it comes to Eugene Peterson. He wrote the authorized biography on him, but he was talking about Eugene to a group of pastors, and he said that near the end of his life, one of the things that Eugene Peterson was most grateful for was that he got to be Eugene. That's what he was most grateful for, was that he simply got to be Eugene. He got to be himself. And see, he knew this was true about him, what David's saying here in Psalm 139. He knew he was fearfully and wonderfully made. He knew he was a story written by the master writer. He knew he was a unique, unrepeatable story brought into the world for a unique, unrepeatable purpose. But that's not just true for him. That's not just true for somebody like Eugene Peterson. That's not just true for somebody like David, King David, the great king of Israel. That's true for you as you're sitting here today. That's true about you. That's true about your life. And that's true about me. And here's the point of all this. This is how known you are by God. Put together all the Zachs and Sarahs in your life, all the parents and coworkers and friends and brothers and sisters, whoever knows you best in this world, and they cannot compare to the Lord, to your God, the one who in his omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence knows you better, farther, deeper than you can fathom. He sees everything about you. He's with you all the time. He forms everything about you. It's no wonder David says what he does in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. And so then lastly, how do we respond to that? This is how known we are. So how do we respond to it? What do we do with it? Well, this is what we see David doing in the last part of the psalm in verses 17 through 24. And he's doing several different things here. He's marveling at who God is in verses 17 and 18. He's in awe. In verses 19 through 22, he's asking for God to protect him from his enemies, something we've seen as a theme as we've studied the Psalms this fall. And these are enemies of the king, enemies of Israel, enemies of God. They're not just people David doesn't like. But it's verses 23 through 24, the last two verses, that sum up the heart of where David is as he responds to the truth of how known he is by God when he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." So what is David doing? How does he respond? He responds by asking that God might search him and know him even more. He asked for God to use all the powers of his omniscience and his omnipresence and his omnipotence to know him even more and to lead him more into the person he's made him to be. In other words, David wants more of God. And he wants the parts of him that aren't from God, the parts that aren't aligned with God, the parts of him that are fleshly and false to be exposed so he can go a different way. And in the sonship course we've used throughout the history of Hope, some of you probably in the room have done it. There's a homework assignment from one of the lessons where you're supposed to go and find someone who knows you really well. You're supposed to find someone who knows you really well, and you're supposed to ask them this question: what would you change about me? If there's one thing you could change about me, what would it be? Well, that's like what David is asking God in his prayer. God, search me and know my heart. What's one thing you'd like to change about me? If you could change anything about me and who I am, what would it be? Please tell me, show me. That's his response to being so known, fully known by God. And that can be our response too, but only if we get one more thing. And I remember the first time I went through the sonship course and I got that homework assignment, and I went to ask Sarah that question, and not surprisingly, I was scared to ask. We'd been married a few years, and so I had a hunch of what her answer might be, but I was still scared. But I pushed through anyway and asked her, and her response didn't surprise me at all. She told me she wished I was a better listener, which is something that had showed up in our relationship, and I was grateful she told me, but it was sad. It was painful to hear that. But do you know what was the thing that helped me push through to ask her that question? Do you know what I leaned on as I thought about doing this painful and vulnerable exercise? Not only the fact that Sarah knew me like she did and could name this for me, but the fact that I knew she also loved me and that she would forgive me and that she was committed to helping me grow to become the person God's made me to be. And you see, similarly, David responds to God's fully knowing like he does because he knows he's not just fully known, but he knows he's also completely loved. David understands, yes, God fully knows me. He knows me down to the bottom of my life. He knows me so much better than I could ever know myself. He's seen everything I've ever done. He knows every thought I've ever had, every word I've ever spoken. He knows the best parts of me and the absolute worst parts of me. But here's what else I know. I know he loves me. I know he will forgive me. I know he's committed to helping me become the person he's made me to be. Fully known, completely loved. And nothing testifies to this truth more than when God did write himself into the story 2,000 years ago. When the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Because when Jesus wrote himself into the story, part of what it says is, I know you. I know how flawed you are. I know your situation is so bad that the only way is for me to come down into it. But here's what else it says. When Jesus, when God the author, when Shakespeare wrote himself into Hamlet, it also says, but I want to come do it for you. It says, I can't stand to stay in the heavens apart from you while you lose your way and end up apart from me forever because I love you too much. And since Jesus has come down and taken on all that's fleshly and false in us and given us all that's godly and true in him, when you and me put our faith in him, and that's key because it's terrifying to be known by God this way apart from Christ. But when we put our faith in Jesus and what he's done, we can have the security that comes from knowing we are the beloved sons and daughters of God who are fully known and yet at the same time completely loved. And when we know that's true, how can we not want what David wants? How can we not want more of God in our lives? How can we not want to be nothing but the people he's formed us so carefully to be? And that means bringing every part of ourselves to him. Opening and exposing everything about us and inviting him into that, that he may have his way and do his thing. And in some ways, that's what we've been talking about in this whole series on emotions. Learning to trust God that way. Learning to be real people who bring our real selves to him and trusting him to work, to help, to heal, to change, and ultimately to make us more like Jesus, the greater David, as he leads us on this way everlasting. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you do know us the way you do, and that in Jesus we can see not only how known we are, but how loved we are. Would you fix our eyes upon him this morning and help us just to go and live out of that? Help us to become the great stories you've made each of us to be. I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.